Be seated. And as I mentioned earlier in the service, we have been in a sermon series the past 3 weeks, or this is the third week, looking at the prayer that is in Psalm 19 that says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and redeemer." And that's a hard prayer. It's a beautiful prayer, but it's a hard prayer. And there's much that the Old and the New Testament has to say about how we order our words, how we use our language. Over and over again, it's the testament of Scripture that we are to speak in different ways. And there's some kinds of speech and talk that we're to refrain from. And it's hard sometimes. We don't like that kind of discipline, you know. We started the first week looking at words that we say about God, how we refer to God. We particularly looked at the third commandment, which says, don't use God's name in vain, and ways in which, and I will admit to you, one of the things that's been good for this series is it's helped me. It's helped me to be more thoughtful about words that I say, because I've gotten a really bad habit of just like using a lot of slang, and it wasn't like I was this big-time cusser or anything, you know, but I did, you know, would use little slang expressions, you know, and particularly those that slang expressions that may be, you know, an abbreviation of God or another way, and you know, that's wrong. It was not honoring God, I had this tendency in my mind to think, well, it's not that bad, you know, it's not murder or something else, but, you know, it is one of the commandments. It's the third, so it's important. Beyond that, we know it's also how we order our lives. And by calling ourselves a follower of Christ and behaving in a certain way, that's using Christ's name in vain as well. And so we worked on that the first week. Then last week, we talked about our family words. Now, these words, of course, apply to everyone, but particularly in our family, I have found, and I think maybe you would agree with me, that sometimes we say things to family members that we wouldn't say to other people. We might take a tone with the family person, or might take some sort of language that we would say, you know, that we wouldn't say to a stranger or an associate, but we would say it to a family member. And we need to do better about that. You know, we need to be building our family up. I use the example of the plant. We had a beautiful plant with beautiful flowers here last week. And we talked about, you know, our words are like water, and they nourish, you know. And so are we using good nourishing water, good rainwater to nourish each other? Or were we using brackish water, you know, water that will cause the others to shrivel? Or even worse, using Roundup, which incidentally is one of my favorite products. I love Roundup when used appropriately. But if our words are like Roundup to another person's soul, it's gonna cause them to die from the inside out. That toxicity going in. And so I hope that was helpful in you to realize that our words with everyone, and particularly those closest to us, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, you know, our brothers and sisters, should be loving words. And I talked about three things in particularly that we should be saying is, I love you, and saying it a lot, and thank you, and saying that a lot, and I'm sorry. Learning to say I'm sorry and accept, you know, apologies from other people. We're gonna have to do that. So that leads us into this third week. And I've known that this has really been on my heart since the very beginning. So I knew I was coming to this. I've been thinking about this a lot over the past few weeks. And this is words, particularly in the climate we are in now, that will help bridge the political divide. And I want to read a foundational scripture for us as we begin. It comes from 1 Corinthians. I'm actually going to use some selected scriptures. I think you'll recognize them all, but part of it comes from the introduction. And remember, Paul is writing to a church that he started, a church that he loved, a church that had problems, and a church that had problems because they were divided on a lot of issues. There are a lot of divisions in the church. And this church leader, a woman named Chloe, who was a church leader, a woman named Chloe, was concerned for this flock and called their shepherd, called Paul, or sent a letter. They didn't have phones back then. But let Paul know about it. And Paul writes with his concerns. And he says this, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to agree together, to end your divisions, and to be united by the same mind and purpose. For members of Chloe's household have made it clear to me that my brothers and sisters, that there are quarrels among you. And now I mean by this, that some of you are saying, I am with Paul, or I am with Apollos, or I am with Cephas, or I am with Christ. And now I want to show you a more excellent way. Then he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record or wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So this is a difficult subject matter. Obviously, we have some very deep personal feelings about faith and about politics. And it looks like this area is more convoluted now than maybe ever in some ways. And I feel like that there is just scab on the soul of America. And every 2 years, when we get into another political cycle, it gets pulled off. And this year, in a presidential year, more than ever, we see that words have a way of polarizing people and pushing people into the corner and hurting and dividing. And maybe not you, but nationally we see that. And I do see it in Christians. I hear it in conversations with people who are brothers and sisters who have different political views. And the words that they use and phrases that they use and the words that they post and the phrases that they post. You know, God calls us to a different way, a different kind of talking. And so I guess maybe that's the question I have. Is there a different way? And I believe there is. I believe there's an excellent way. I think, first of all, it's important to understand that this is nothing new. Nothing new. And I just said it's the worst that I ever remember it. But do you know, just think about this. Don't you think that about every election that comes around, people say, this is the worst it's ever been. You know, it can't get any worse than this. I mean, it's nothing new. And I remember an article that I read. And I went back and looked around and looked at elections other races that had been in prior years, going back to like Adams and Jefferson. My word, some of the things that Adams and Jefferson did to each other, you know, these founding fathers and some of the political rhetoric that went on there and the mudslinging that went on there. Some of the things I can't say in church. You know, accusations that were made. And it's happened from then on. I will say that Adams and Jefferson, you know, Jefferson was a deist. But Jefferson did a lot. Would you agree that Jefferson did a lot? Thomas Jefferson did a lot of good things, said a lot. Okay. Well, Adams became the candidate for God. Thomas Jefferson was against God. And they said the Christians at the time are really pious Christians, were burying their Bibles in their yards because they were told that Thomas Jefferson was going to take their Bibles away. And so I want you to keep that in mind, because when we say, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, part of it is the meditations of our heart. I think part of that is being self-aware how the media and how politicians use words to manipulate us. Lots of times words to make us angry and words to make us fearful. And if we're self-aware, we won't get caught up with being used in that sort of way. And so, you know, be careful and guarded on that. Here's one other. Whigs candidate in 1848 was this guy named Lewis Case. They called him a pot-bellied, mutton-headed cucumber. And that was in response because he had called Zachary Taylor a bad dresser. So, Also, and I used in the contemporary service, but you can Google it if you want to see it, some of the things that goes on in Parliament, some of the arguments and name-calling that you see in Parliament, I mean, it should not be, but it's funny because they got those little British accents, and you felt like you're watching a Monty Python sketch or something, but the names they call each other, and the shenanigans that go on in Parliament. So it's not just a new problem, and it's not just an American problem. It's worldwide. You might remember that the last couple of weeks, we've used them in both sermons. We've looked at this passage from Ephesians 4:29 that says, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear." Don't let any evil talk, but only useful words. And so the question I would say is, do these words apply to our discourse about politics? Do they? I actually had a conversation with a friend of mine, not a member of this church, not another pastor, but another friend I've known a long time. And I was talking about what I was going to be preaching on, and I talked about this in particular, and he said, No, that's just part of the game. You're being naive. You're being naive. That's just the way the game is played. And it always has been played and always will be played. And I want to ask you the question, is he right? Is this just the way it is? And it doesn't matter. This verse would apply to every other part of our lives, but not apply to the way that we talk when we talk about politics. And I think you know the answer, right? There is a better way. And God does call us to a higher way. You know, if you think about civil discourse and the way it was talked about and envisioned from the very beginning, you go back to Socrates. And when Socrates talked about democracy, so he has sort of this idea of the polis, the city-state. And there would be a problem, right? And so somebody would come forward and say, "This is what I see is the solution to this problem. This is what we do." And the people would be listening to that. And then another person with an opposing view would come up and say, "Yes, I agree we have a problem, but I completely disagree with your approach. This is the way that I see that we should approach it." And they would give their side of the argument. And that's how debate. And the debate would go back and forth and back and forth. And the people would be involved and be engaged. And then sometimes one side would win the day, and sometimes the other side would win the day, and sometimes there would be some sort of compromise, some sort of synthesis ideas where they both came back. And that is the idea of democracy at work. And what I want to say to you up front, I want you to hear me loud and clear, what I am not saying is that we should not argue and disagree with each other when it comes to politics, that somehow we all have to believe or act the same way or just don't talk about it at all. A part of our country is this freedom to have civil discourse, to talk about it. And so we should talk about it. We should have those discussions. That is a part of our democracy, but there are civil ways of doing, and there's some things that aren't working right now, and there's reasons why. And I think that if I ask you, you might give me the same reasons, but I found that by just like getting them out on the table, we can admit that they're there, and we can start to respond and do something ourselves about them. And so as I look and say, why isn't this process working now? Why isn't this process of democracy working? I think the first reason I would give is an unwillingness to listen. An unwillingness to listen. I'm not saying a failure to listen. I'm saying an unwillingness to listen, which is a stronger statement. That before someone has even had the words come out of their mouth, that the other side has already decided that they're not going to cooperate and they're not even going to listen before it. And that breaks down everything when we do that. Dave Barry said that people who want to share their religious views or their political views almost never want you to share yours with them, right? Have you found that's true? Everyone has an opinion. Everyone's an expert. But if someone comes with another opinion or say, I disagree with this, we see this reaction when people immediately have their blood pressure rise and get angry. And that's what we have been taught, that whatever one side says, they are wrong and they are evil, and you know, not listening to hear what the other has to say. That is just basic democracy. It's just basic human kindness to do that, to be able to listen and hear. You know, I have several little sayings that I say a lot. Y'all have heard me say that words mean something. Okay? I mean, yeah. Well, words do mean something. So how we say and form our words should. Here's another saying that I like to say, is that you just don't know what you don't know. Right? You don't know what you don't know. And if you're not listening, you're never going to know. I'm not perfect, but I will tell you that a number of years ago, I realized in my own life that particularly on my deeply held beliefs, that I was going to make sure that I knew both sides equally well. And so, you know, in long ago, I would hear somebody say something, you know, and they would say, they're very convincing, and, you know, maybe they tied the scripture or something, and I'd say, oh yeah, what he said, exactly like that, that's what I believe. But then when I started this faithful process of looking, you know, seeking first to understand, then to be understood, and sometimes, when I listened to someone else or read about it, I found myself saying, you know what? I think they may be right. Or I might say, I think they may be partly right. Or sometimes when I heard the other side, I would say, you know, that confirms it with me. This is what I believe. Now I know, I know the other side, and absolutely, this is my, but I strive to know, because you don't know what you don't know, right? If you're not listening, you can't know what you don't know. And it's a lot more nuanced, it's a lot more detailed than what can be broken down into a 20-second soundbite or 160 characters or less, or headlines. And that is the way we've come to like consume our information now. We need to know. We need to know the issues and be respond. And what I'm saying, I'm not saying don't be involved in political discussions. Do it. Do it. Post it on Facebook if you want to. But say, this is what I believe, and this is why. Here's a link to where what I believe, you know. That, know that. Not a personal attack on a candidate or another person, but this is, or even say, this is this political platform, and this is where I take issues with that. Do that. That's democracy at work. But too often, you know, we have just developed this unwillingness to listen. You know, to think that compromise is a bad word. You know, it's not a win-lose. It can be a win-win when everybody listens and works together. The second thing I would say is an unwillingness to see the other side or see people as human beings, to understand that they're human beings too, to somehow defame them in a way. Now, I'll give you an example. As I have been knowing I was going to preach on this, I've been paying attention to sights and sounds around, looking for illustrations. So the other day, I am riding down the road, and I see this billboard. Maybe you've seen it too. And it says, this, and I'm not going to say the political party, but it says, are you a producer or a parasite? The X party is the party of the parasites. And I saw that and I said, really? Are you kidding me? You know, because what that does, ads like that, all that does is the people who already believe that just makes them mad. They go, oh, yeah, that's the party of the parasites. Right. I know that. That's the party of the parasites. I think a little bit too loud. You know, we got a little ringing going on. Because I'm getting animated now. But yeah, that's the party of the parasites. And I can't imagine somebody who was a member of that party driving out and pulling off and saying, wait, look at that. They're right. I'm going to change because I saw that. But no one does that. All that does is make people mad and run into their corners. That is not useful at all. Okay? Whether you agree or disagree, that does not, that is, you know. And what do you do with parasites? What do you, you want to get rid of parasites? You want to kill them? That's stupid. I'm sorry. This is dumb. That kind of, then equally is dumb. I'm riding down the road. I see a bumper sticker, and it says the, and it gave the initials for the party, the blank, 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 is the new Nazi party. Are you kidding me? Really? Really? That's what you want to say? Do you know the atrocities that the Nazis committed? That's ridiculous. Why would you say that about this group of people? Because you might have an ideological disagreement on some things that you haven't listened to each other. Oh, you know, doing that. You all have gotten emails, forwarded or Facebook ads, or I mean Facebook articles and things like that, and you read it, and it says, you know, this Canada is in a cult that drowns puppies, you know, or something ridiculous like that. Well, that sounds kind of strange, but boy, I don't like them, so I'm going to forward that, you know, and you know, you've seen that, you get those things. I get them all the time. And you think to yourself, well, that, now, and of course I'm being extreme on that, but you see things and you at least got to have the discernment to say, that sounds a little weird to me. I know I don't like that person, but that really sounds strange. And so there are a number of sites where you can go and you can check out the facts. Okay? And I've learned to do that. And I go and look. And oftentimes what I'll see is going like, that's based on a half-truth. And if you know the whole truth, you know, it makes sense. Or it's just completely made up and it's, you know, based on nothing. And so you might say, well, yeah, I know that site and that's run by Democrats. Or I know that site and that's run by Republicans. Surely, with all the political fact-checking sites out there, you can find some place that you trust. Some place that you trust. Because you know what happens when you push click and forward that on? You are committing slander. You are committing slander. And we need to stop that sort of behavior. Christians need to rise above that. You want to have a discussion on Facebook even about the facts. If you want to have a discussion about the differences in the platforms, that kind of stuff, terrific, do that. But this character assassination is not Christian speak. It is not speak that is building up. And I was supposed to stay completely on my little thing here, and I stopped doing that. Now I've lost my notes. Oh, here we are. But you know what I'm talking about. Let me see if I can get back. Yeah, maybe not. All right, forget that. Here we go. Seeing the other person as human being, and in doing seeing the other person, we have had this failure to see the other person as human being, and you know we do it with political candidates, and it bleeds over into people that are just on the other side, on the, you know, as far as maybe they vote most of the time differently than we do. You know, politics sometimes it's just politics. You know, and people, when you, here's the phrase that I would use, look past the ideology and know the biography. Look at that person as a human being. I have a friend who is from Detroit, Michigan, and you know the story of Detroit. His family worked in the, you know, for the auto plants, and as he saw what happened to that city and what happened to that industry, he has got some very deeply held political beliefs about all of that, okay? And I know his story. I know why he believes the way that he believes, and it makes sense to me. Now, I'm sure there's somebody that could get up and give an opposing view, you know, and we have to kind of measure that. So know the story. This week, if you're on Facebook with me, or even if you paid attention on TV, there was a political ad that was put out, and this, I'm talking about political ad, but this is not a political ad. I'm talking about the political ad to make a statement and a point. It was for Johnny Isaacson, and it featured a very pretty lady talking about her daughter. That lady was my sister Lois. And she's talking about my niece, her daughter Kate. Kate works for the Peace Corps, taught in Benin. Kate had a strong sense of right and wrong, and she saw someone who was an employee who was abusing the young women there and had actually raped some of the women, and she turned him in, and he was fired. And 2 days later, she was found murdered. A lot of y'all know that story, and I know it's a tough story to hear, but this ad is beautifully done, and in that she talks about Johnny Isaacson hearing about that and then responding to her to help them and to help to bring justice for Kate and to actually get a law passed called the Kate Pusey Bill that works for whistleblowers, to protect whistleblowers. And that year in Congress, it was one of the few things they agreed on that they were able to pass that year. What was the Kate Pusey? It was completely bipartisan. At the end of the ad, my sister says this. She says, "I am a lifelong Democrat, but I am so grateful that Johnny Isaacson was my senator." As I say, this is not an ad for Johnny Isaacson, but I love that ad because, first of all, it's positive. It says something. It's not, you know, it's that. But it shows how two sides can work together. Johnny Isaacson didn't say, "Oh, because she wouldn't be somebody who voted for me, I'm not going to help her and I'm not going to do anything." And she didn't say, "I'm not going to get involved with this senator who I disagree with." They saw past that. They saw the story. And they worked and did and achieved something good. And that's politics at its best. It's politics at its best. We are called to that sort of ministry, to lay those things aside and to try to find the common ground. We are called to the ministry of reconciliation. You know, there is no, as we move towards the kingdom of God, one day, you know, there'll be no politics. It will all be, you know, together. And but till then, there will be. There will be two sides. And maybe you feel strongly. Here's something that every congregation I've ever been in, I will tell you this is the same thing. In every congregation I've ever been in, there have been both Democrats and there have been Republicans. And one side thought that most everybody in the church were just like them, and the other side thought most everybody in the church was just like them. But it's been a combination. Yeah, some churches there's been more of one party than another, but there's been both parties there. Because there's sort of this checks and balance things that goes in the states' rights and, you know, how much government we need and tax. I mean, we need this system. We need it working well. And we may, because of our stories, feel drawn to one side or the other. But as Christians who worship together, who come to the communion rail, we're called to a different standard and to a different kingdom. The kingdom of loving one another. Those words that Paul wrote about love is patient, love is kind, you know, that wasn't written to be something pretty at a wedding. It was written to a divided, troubled church about the standard for Christian life and Christian work. And that's where God calls us. I was thinking about, and just to say this in closing, I was thinking about some bridges that I've been across in my life, bridges that really impressed me and were memorable. One of them is the Golden Gate Bridge. How many people have been across the Golden Gate Bridge? It's phenomenal, even particularly when you think about it was built in 1934, before they had a lot of technology that they have now. And you look at those high suspensions and just think how much courage it would have had to go and to work on that. And you may know that 11 people died building that bridge. But that was actually considered good because there was a bridge right down the road that 28 people have died. People that worked on those bridges knew as they said goodbye to their families each day what dangerous work it was. It's tough work building bridges. It is. It costs something. If we're going to be bridge builders, it may be putting the other person first and listening to them. It's going to require something of us. It's going to require something of us. The other is this series of causeway, I guess you would call it, at Lake Pontchartrain down in Louisiana. How many of y'all have ever driven across that? That is something. Man, that's crazy. It's like 33 miles. And you get out to some places and you can't see land. And I don't know if you had the thought the first time, I was like, who built this? How did this happen? Who came up with this engine to do this? And one time when I went across it, there was a storm, and it was really scary. And that's what I'm saying. Sometimes in bridge building, and going across a bridge, you can't see the other sides, and it's stormy, and it's very foreboding. But it's important work. It's important work. We are called to the ministry of reconciliation. Because Jesus Christ himself gave us that reconciliation. The ministry of the cross. Because you see, there was another gulf. There was another divide. And that was our sin. Our sin separated us from the life and from God and the life that God wanted us to have. And Jesus himself, through the ministry of reconciliation and the ministry of the cross, gave his life for our sins and calls us to that same kind of ministry. To look to those and people that we may agree to disagree with, but we can do it in an agreeable way. They say that they will know we are Christians by our love. And the way we love and treat each other, particularly with those whom we may deeply disagree, is a testament to God's work in our world and in God's kingdom. And so let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in God's sight. He's our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Our hymn is number 438. Forth in thy name, O Lord, number 438.